For our Old Testament reading this evening, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This chapter is a crucial chapter in your understanding of God's covenant and His promise to Abraham. And we will be reading chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, and we will read through verse 14. So let us give careful attention to this portion of God's Word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign for the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your household or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Thus far do we read the Word of God. Let's turn now to the New Testament and our text for this evening. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And I'm reading the text in the NIV translation. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask now for the blessing of your Spirit upon your word as we seek to proclaim it. Grant that we might be faithful to that word and proclaim the truth as clearly as it is possible. And give us hearts to receive it. Give us minds that will be willing to submit to the truth as it is revealed in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. As we have noted previously, the Colossian church was troubled by false teachers. In this message, I want to deal with the characteristics of a twisted Judaism being taught in the name of Christ. Earlier, Paul had warned them not to be kidnapped or carried away from the truth and made captives to error. I would remind you that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes points out that there is nothing new under the sun. The features of a twisted Judaism are as common today as they were in Paul's day. You may have heard many sermons talking about what you must do that focuses primarily upon man and what he must do. While in fact, sermons must tell us what God has done and who he is. It's very important for us to make that transition in our thinking, because worship today in many congregations has been focused upon man and what he must do. And it does nothing but bring death. Because the message of life is the gospel, the good news, and what Christ has done. The focus is not on what we do, but what Christ has done. And so, with that in mind, I want you to think with me. Apparently, the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic Code had been twisted and braided together with the language of the church and the speculative opinions of the false teachers. So it became quite seductive. Preaching is really the call to proclaim who Christ is. And so Paul's purpose in our text is to preserve the liberty or freedom of the church in Colossae, and he does so by explaining what God has done. In our previous text, Paul explains what was involved in Paul says God made you alive with Christ. To paraphrase, God acted to make us alive in Christ by forgiving us all our transgressions, in that he canceled the indictment of the law and its regulations that stood against us by nailing it to the cross. Our salvation and life as Christians does not rest in our merit. We are no longer separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We, you and I, Gentiles, have been joined with the remnant of Israel and made one new people, the new Israel. That's Paul's clear teaching to us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. You see, God's purposes with Israel were not finished. God had established his covenant with them. He had called them to faith, but the great majority of the Israelites turned away from him and began to seek righteousness by the law rather than through faith in the coming Redeemer who is revealed in the law. And so, as was foreshadowed and prophesied in the message to Abraham, as we read it earlier, the promise that God made with Abraham was not restricted to the nation Israel, but it encompasses a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The new Israel is the Israel of God, who has been called out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what the mystery of the gospel is all about, as Paul explains it in Ephesians. So as we approach this text, it's important for us to understand that Paul is speaking in the language of the new Israel, of the people of God, who are heirs of righteousness and heirs of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, Paul commands us, "Do not let anyone judge you." To judge means to hold one to be guilty of a crime or sin. It is to impose a scruple of conscience on others and rob them of their freedom. Paul does not address the false teachers in this command, but he prohibits the Colossians from yielding to the bondage of this false teaching. Paul's explanation of the true meaning of circumcision and baptism in our previous texts was necessary because the false teachers used them as cultic rites of initiation. Now, I thought it important for you to have that in your mind. You see, the teaching of the false teachers had so twisted the Mosaic law and the revelation of God as to combine it with the pagan practices of the day. And so both baptism and circumcision were corrupted in that they became cultic rites of initiation and were robbed of their meaning and their significance. So it's important to understand something about that as we move on. Dietary laws, religious festivals, new moon celebrations, and Sabbath days apparently gave form to this so-called worship. Now, I want to remind you that he is talking about those things that were practiced by Israel under the umbrella of the Mosaic covenant. And Paul is making plain that dietary laws and religious festivals and new moon celebrations, all of which were a part of the worship of Israel, Sabbath days, apparently had been so perverted and used to give form to their so-called worship that Paul sees it necessary to speak clearly on this subject. Paul's letter to the Galatians also declares in direct relationship to this same question, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." In our text and in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul is speaking to a similar error. Both churches were affected by very similar teachers, but in different churches. In Colossae, the false teachers place their emphasis on keeping the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant as a way of salvation, justification, and righteousness. And in Galatia, it was very similar. The false teachers were insisting that circumcision, along with All the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant was the way of justification and righteousness before God. Now, Paul's response is clear, and it's unambiguous. You are trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, it's necessary for us to understand the critical issue that Paul is addressing. The critical issue is summed up in the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor, or more precisely, grace is favor in the place of positive demerit. Paul is making the point that no man is justified by the works of the law, whether they are formulations of the Mosaic Code, or whether they are the opinions of men, or that which is politically convenient or politically correct. But righteousness is defined by God Himself, and righteousness is a gift that comes from God. And it is not the basis for our acceptance before God. The basis for our acceptance before God is the work of Christ, who fulfilled the law in His death upon the cross. Now, our text continues. These, and he's referring to ceremonies of the Mosaic Code, these, including circumcision, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reason why the regulations of the law have been abolished is that they were intended to be only a shadow of that which is to come. They were never intended as a way of justification and righteousness before God. Israel was never called upon to seek righteousness or seek to be acceptable before God by their righteousness. They were called upon to believe in the grace of God revealed in his covenant. And that grace is revealed in the ceremonial law and the whole of the Mosaic Code. The grace of God is revealed, and Christ is the substance of that revelation. They were a shadow of the reality found in Christ, Paul says. Circumcision was never intended to be a means of gaining righteousness and acceptance before God. Circumcision was ordained of God as a sign and seal of the covenant. It is without question that the covenant with Abraham included his infant children, and that they were to receive the sign and seal of that covenant by divine command 8 days after birth. Now, I want to make this perfectly clear. There is no indication in either the Old or the New Testament that the command to administer the sign and seal of the covenant to infant children of believers was ever rescinded. It stands. That's particularly important for us to understand this evening, because we are about to celebrate baptism, the baptism of an infant child, the baptism of Christian parents. And that baptism is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament circumcision. That baptism, however, is applied both to the boy and the girl of the covenant child of God. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord will call." Circumcision of adults and infants signified three things: union and communion with God, the removal of the defilement of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes call that regeneration. And the seal of righteousness, that is by faith. Now, I want you to remember that baptism and circumcision are not the substance. It is not that a child that is baptized by its baptism comes into union with God and a communion with the Father. It is not by baptism that the removal of the defilement of sin is brought about. It is not in the sacrament of baptism that righteousness of faith is obtained. It is that baptism and circumcision, they both are identical in their meaning, are signs and seals. They prefigure and they seal to those who are its recipients their place in the covenant. It is through this covenant that the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles. You might not have realized it, but in that text we read in Genesis chapter 17, it was talking about you. Those of you who are believers were included in that promise given to Abraham as the promise of the covenant. Now, this covenant with Abraham is the covenant that is realized in Christ. The very substance of this covenant. And if you want to look into this further, you can look at Romans chapter 4. You can look at Ephesians chapter 2. You can look, virtually all of Paul's epistles. Romans, the whole book of Romans, actually. There is an unfolding of this reality. And Paul in Ephesians calls this the mystery of the gospel. Because it was not fully revealed in times past. But in this day, it is fully revealed in Christ. Now, the bloody sacrament of circumcision is replaced by baptism in the new covenant after the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross. All of the bloodletting of the old covenant is fulfilled in Christ as he died upon the cross. And so it was necessary for a change of the form of the sacrament. That which is signified and sealed in circumcision is identical with what is signified and sealed in baptism. The Apostle Paul says to Abram, "And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised." Now catch that. It's an important thing. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness before he received the sign and seal of circumcision. And so Paul says, "So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And," now he's adding something more, "he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So Paul is making plain that circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant the promise that it seals and signifies is to those who have never been circumcised and to those who have been circumcised from their earliest days. So in other words, he's talking about the binding together of God's people Israel, who were believers and walking in the footsteps of Abraham's faith, and the Gentile who has come into the new covenant. So the book of Hebrews makes it clear that the temple and the priesthood of the old covenant was temporary and a shadow of the reality that is revealed in Christ. They, that is, the priests of the Old Covenant, served at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, if you want to read it. This is why Moses warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you in the mountain." Why? Why was he to see to it that it's precisely according to the pattern? Because it is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. It must be a proper representation. But the ministry of Jesus, or that Jesus has received, is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. We are continuing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But not only the high priest, but only the high priest entered into the inner room. And that once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people who had, for the sins of the people who had committed them in ignorance. Now, what he's pointing out here is that this copy of the heavenly tabernacle was represented by the tabernacle of the old covenant. It was a type of that which was in heaven. And in that tabernacle, this heavenly tabernacle, the high priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he did so only with blood. And he did so because he needed to offer the sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people, which they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit, and this is still the writer of Hebrews talking, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is still the writer of the book of Hebrews talking, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time of the new order. We continue what the writer of the Hebrews says, when Christ came as high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by man. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. the blood of goats and bulls, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Now, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your conscience, your consciences, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? You see, Paul is concerned that the Colossians not be led astray and be led to believe that the ceremonies and the various requirements of the Mosaic law was the way of salvation. He is also concerned that we not take the sacrament as the way of salvation. The sacrament is that which signs or is a sign of and a seal of God's grace to His covenant people. Now, what this means, as was true in Israel, so it is even more true in our day, that parents are taking upon themselves the obligation to raise these children whom God has given them as His children. They are called upon to teach them the gospel. You know, it's one thing to teach your child what to do and what not to do. And you have to tell them no. And you have to exercise proper discipline and order in your home. But fundamentally, what they must have is the message of the good news, that that the Christian faith and their life is about grace, about forgiveness, about the restoration of their hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that they come to know and to love their Heavenly Father. And so tonight, as we celebrate the sacrament of baptism, as we observe this sacrament, you and I should once again ask ourselves, have our hearts been turned to the Lord our God? Has the gospel that is reflected in that sacrament, have we listened to it? Have we believed it? Do we believe it? Do I have peace with God? Is the sign and seal of the covenant a manifestation of what God has actually done in my heart? Every time you witness, every time the church witnesses the baptism of a child or an adult, they are called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him alone is the substance of the sacrament. So now, as a conclusion to our message, let us celebrate the sacrament of baptism.